We turn to the Word, Jeremiah chapter 36, and then John chapter 6. Let's stand for the reading and hearing of the Word. Jeremiah 36, one of the many reminders in the prophets that God often tells His people hard things in order to turn us to repentance. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day that I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear of all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." We turn to John chapter 6, reading a narrative of rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the middle of which there is great hope and light, the faith of those who love the Lord Jesus and Christ Himself. Hear the word of the Lord. John 6:52, "The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever.' These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe.' For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father.' From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?' He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples may also see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, 'My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come.' When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast, saying, 'Where is he?' And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, 'He is good.' Others said, 'No, on the contrary, he deceives the people.' However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And as the Jews marveled, saying, 'How does this man know letters, having never studied?' Jesus answered them and said, 'My doctrine is not mine, but him who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself speaks his own glory. But he who seeks the true glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me? The people answered and said, you have a demon who is seeking to kill you. Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he who they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this truly is the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. And Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me, and you know where I am from. I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of God endures forever. Well, we continue studying today in the Gospel of John, as we have for the past months. Today, in a sense, looking at a significant transition in the Gospel, but a transition over which we follow a major theme in the Gospel of John, and that is that sobering theme of the rejection of Jesus Christ. The passage of Scripture that we're going to look at the end of John 6 and then going over into John 7 represents the transition of Jesus from his Galilean ministry and then onward to Jerusalem and his ministry there that leads him finally to the cross. The end of John chapter 6 into John chapter 7 is that movement where Jesus remains for a time in Galilee and then finally goes to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacles. We'll be studying the Feast of Tabernacles and Jesus' teaching there in more detail in the next weeks. But today we're going to trace a theme that runs through the end of one ministry into the beginning of another. Again, that theme is a sobering theme of unbelief. We're going to ask the question, why do people reject Jesus Christ? We're going to ask that question. It's a poignant question. A question that in a sense is hard to ask. Why is it that people reject Jesus Christ when he offers, if you come to me, you'll never hunger, you'll never thirst, you'll have your sins forgiven, you'll have, in John 6, he says, you'll have everlasting life, you'll have resurrection life at the last day, you will have eternal life, and you will live forever. You will have forgiveness of sins today and the peace of conscience, and in you the power of that new life, that you might overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, and live to the glory of God, that you might know Christ now in the power of his resurrection, in the coming to Christ to know the Father by the power of the Spirit, to be swept up into communion with the triune God, who is the fount of all goodness and beauty. Why do people say no? Why do they turn away? Verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Why was there a Judas? Controlled, verse 70, by the forces of darkness, he would betray Jesus, even though he was, the last phrase of the chapter, one of the 12. As we seek to answer this, we're going to look at two things that come up again and again in the Scriptures, and particularly in the Gospel of John, as people turn away from the Lord Jesus. Two things that accompany, two characteristics of those who reject. And that is, first, a distrust and a rejection of the Word of God. Christ's teaching in self-revelation. Jesus says, this is who I am. I am the bread of life that has come down from heaven. I will give my flesh for the life of the world. And in that I will secure forgiveness of sins and everlasting life, resurrection life, eternal life. And people say things like this: is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? In other words, Jesus says one thing about himself. The word reveals his power and glory. They hear and they say, no, I know better than the word and the testimony of Jesus Christ to himself. And the second thing is an unwillingness to admit sin. A resentment of the fact that the Holy One of God has come into history, and that when he comes as light, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, because they have no interest in repentance, an unwillingness to admit sin or turn from it. Before we get to those themes, we're going to study for a moment the rejection of Jesus Christ. In John 6, we've had this crescendo, growing crescendo of salvation realities. We've read about the feeding of the 5,000 by supernatural divine power. Not just 5,000, but 5,000 men plus women and children. This great miracle where Jesus Christ, by divine power, supplies their needs. We've read about him walking on the stormy waves of the Sea of Galilee and his power to still the storm. And we have read his self-witness, centered on that phrase, I am the bread of life. And in the beginning of chapter 6, a great multitude was following him. In other words, many, many people, they followed him when he disappeared. Remember, they went around the Sea of Galilee looking for him. There's a crowd chasing after Jesus. His ministry at the beginning of chapter 6 appears to be wildly popular. But by the end of the Bread of Life discourse, in which Jesus reveals his identity and his ultimate purpose, that he is better than Moses, that he's better than the manna from heaven, that he himself is the bread of life, that you'll never hunger or thirst if you feed on him, and that this will all come through the cross, that he who eats of this bread will live forever, paradoxically, we find staggering rejection and falling away. You trace the narrative of rejection, it's a very prominent theme. Verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this saying, said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? Verse 66, the crisis deepens. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Verse 67, the crisis seems to strike the inner circle, the 12. Jesus said to them, do you also want to go away? Then in verse 70 and 71, we read of Judas Iscariot, who was in the inner circle, who would betray him. Rejection even in the inner circle. Then in chapter 7, verse 1, these people, after his ministry in Galilee, still there, they're trying to kill him. Then in verses 3 through 5, we read that his brothers, and we understand this to be those that were the children, the natural children of Joseph and Mary, his own blood relatives, his half-brothers, didn't believe in him either. Jesus was aware of this. He understood that the world hates me, verse 7. The rejection goes deeper than just a hatred. As a matter of fact, we read a moment ago in verse 20 that as Jesus interacts with the crowds and seeks to explain his purpose, his origin, his mission, their response is, you have a demon. They associate him with the powers of darkness. And then in chapter 7, verse 30, we're moving to Jerusalem and the feast. They again are trying to kill him. And they tried to lay hands on him, verse 30, but they could not because it was not yet his time. The trajectory is staggering rebellion from those closest to Jesus, inner circle, brothers, the attribution of his works to the powers of darkness, demons, and the attempt to murder him. First note here for a moment the plain honesty of the Scriptures. This is not an idealized presentation of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Rather, what it is apostolic eyewitness with all the details of the rejection of Jesus Christ. And all of the Gospels have this as a powerful theme, because the trajectory, all of this is precursor to Calvary's cross. That's where it's going. That's where it's headed. And here's the paradox that reveals the sinfulness of sin. The God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son. The Son preaches life, forgiveness, and mercy. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And they understand the message of the gospel to be a threat to their existence and autonomy rather than a message of salvation. And they will naturally rebel against it. You've probably heard of it in our day and age of safe spaces. And you've probably heard it's a very nice sounding term. And what does it mean? People say, well, we're going to make a space where you can talk about whatever you want and no one will attack you and no one will disagree with you, and you can just kind of emote and speak. And it's a very nice sounding term, because how can you possibly argue against something called a safe space? Who doesn't want to be safe? But the function of these safe spaces essentially is this. I want to go to places and be in places only where I'm guaranteed to hear what I want to hear. And nothing else. The message of the gospel, as it enters this present age of sin and sinfulness, is never safe and it is never neutral. It always, always has an effect. When Jesus said, I am the bread of life, He was making an absolute claim about Himself, His person, His work, and His ministry. And that claim calls for nothing less than faith, total submission, total trust, complete allegiance, a recognition of His sovereignty, that He came from heaven, from the right hand of the Father to earth, that He speaks on behalf of the Father. It ultimately, the claim, I am the bread of life, with the great I am who I am built into it, traces all the way back to John 1:1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there's no middle road. There is no middle road with the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no one religion among many. There's no that He was a wise man, kind of like Buddha. But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And when the claim of the gospel is viewed from the perspective of rebellious, sinful humanity, humanity recognizes the claims of sovereignty, power, and glory that Jesus is making, and recognizes that these claims smash every claim on the part of humanity to autonomy, to human government apart from God, to human reason apart from God, to human philosophy apart from God, and calls for submission. And when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, it is an act on the part of fallen humanity, viewed from the perspective of rebellion, of high treason against the independence of humanity from God. Later on, Jesus would say of those who rejected His ministry, you are of your father, the devil. And humanity by nature is allied with the devil, who said, you then will become like God. You will have equal footing and standing with Him. The gospel says, no. Come and kiss the Son. Do not rebel against the Lord and seek to cast His cords from you, but instead come to Him for salvation and life, and it asks for humility, confession of sin, and a free and open declaration of complete dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the text, why is there this rejection? I said earlier there's two reasons that run through the text. We're going to study those in a little bit, two characteristics of this rejection that come up in the text, that push back against the message of the gospel. And the first is they reject or doubt the self-revelation of Jesus Christ, His Word, simply. Again, in this passage, in this narrative, the key phrase is, I am the bread of life. But there's more than that. The teaching of Jesus reveals to us the glory of heaven and the glory of God. He speaks of the Father and the Son and their mutual fellowship and communion and their oneness of purpose and will in the work of salvation. He speaks of the Father's seal being on the Son, the Father's approbation on His ministry. He speaks of the Father's purpose in sending the Son, and that all that the Father has given to me will come to me. He speaks of the Son's origin. He says, I have come from heaven. I'm different than every other prophet who just was born and then perhaps went to heaven. But I first came from heaven. I'm going back to heaven. He speaks of power, unbounded power, to take all of dead humanity in the grave and raise them up at the last day to a resurrection of the just and the unjust. He speaks of the things that He has seen that no one has ever seen. Not that anyone has seen the Father, verse 46, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. And the crowds say, no one possibly could have done that, be that, or do that. Verse 42 again. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I've come down from heaven? So what you have here is the very clear, powerful truth claims of Jesus Christ concerning Himself and the will of His Father and His purpose and mission. And then on the other side, you have people who say, we heard what He said, but I say, no. Can't be. We know His parents. We know where His house is. We know where He grew up. This isn't going to work. And what it is the rejection of the clear, authoritative self-revelation of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Now, people do the same today, but with what we could call an added twist. We weren't there. You weren't there. You didn't hear Jesus speak these words. And so, how do people in our present day reject the same self-revelation of Jesus Christ? What we have in our hands in John, the Gospel of John, is the apostolic eyewitness testimony to the person and work of Jesus Christ. The focus of unbelief then often becomes, it's really the same sin as people committed here. We reject the Bible. The Bible is not the Word of God. It's not true. It's corrupt. It's a conspiracy for power. You go on Google, you could find 1,000, you could probably find millions of reasons and people that want to reject the Word of God. It's not the Word. It's not the testimony of Jesus Christ. And all of them are saying one thing again and again. Has God indeed said? We know better than Jesus Christ's own self-witness and revelation. Which is why the Word of God, the Scriptures, are the most feared and maligned book in human history. Because they contain the message of the one who is the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense to the world. This book that you have in your hand is the God-ordained inscripturation via the apostles of the self-revelation of Jesus Christ in which He says to you, I am the bread of life. John writes in 1 John, in the first verses of 1 John chapter 1, he wants you to know. He says, we write to you concerning that which we have seen with our eyes, which we have heard, which we have handled, touched, the Word of life. Peter writes in 2 Peter, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Before he says that, he says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables. Because why do you think he was saying that? Because people were saying, already when the apostles were still living, the stories you are telling are cunningly devised fables. And he said, no. We heard the voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We ourselves were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And then he said more than that. If you follow his argument, he said, and in this we have the prophetic word, that means the whole of the Old Testament witness of the person and work of Jesus Christ. We have seen it and have it confirmed in Jesus. And then he goes on to explain the doctrine of inspiration, that we have this word by the power of the Spirit who used godly men in order to transmit the message of Jesus Christ in one book, Old and New Testament, that is Christ and Him crucified, Christ the way of salvation, Christ the Son of the Father, and the purposes of God. Here it is. And so what you have in your hands is the identical revelation, self-revelation of Jesus Christ by the Spirit through the apostles. Westminster Confession of Faith. It pleased the Lord to reveal Himself in the way of salvation and to commit the same wholly unto writing. And when people reject Jesus, they reject the living Word, they reject the written Word. They reject Jesus' own self-revelation in providence in the Word. Verse 48 of chapter 12, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him at the last day." And then John chapter 20, you have to remember these words always. "But these are written, I am the bread of life," was written. You may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you believe that believing you may have life in His name. The first characteristic is the rejection of the Word, and it will continue to the cross. And the cross is an insistence that the Word of man, the judgment of man, stands above the Word of God. That is why He was nailed to the cross. They rejected His testimony. Second reason, they deeply resent Christ's moral scrutiny. The gospel message is inherently uncomfortable. It comes implicitly with judgment, a declaration of judgment. When Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," He's calling you to believe something. And when we believe the message of salvation in Jesus Christ, at the same time, we believe a corresponding Holy Spirit-worked inward conviction about our own moral condition. That we need the bread of life because of what Jesus says in chapter 6, 27, "You've been laboring for the food that perishes." Isaiah 55, verse 2, "You have been spending your money for that which is not bread, your wages for that which cannot satisfy." Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, "Wise God judges people because they have hewn for themselves broken cisterns which hold no water." Because we try to find our satisfaction in the world and the things of the world. The gospel call always indicts. It calls us to turn from one thing, false bread and emptiness, sin and rebellion, to God. It requires repentance and faith. And it's explicit here in the chapter as well. There's great offense at the Lord Jesus. In verse 7 of chapter 7, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me." Why rejection? "Because I testify of it that its works are evil." And the tendency of the natural human heart to hold on to self-righteousness. "I will present myself to God without a mediator because I am good enough. No one tells me that I need the bread of life." Is part of our sinful, fallen condition. And all through His ministry, Jesus has been uncovering this kind of rebellion. In chapter 4, "Where's your husband?" "I don't have a husband because I'm living in sin." Chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus reminded there the crowds, reminded the man He had healed, rather, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you," calling him not only to faith, but to repentance. Chapter 8, verse 44, "You are of your father the devil. That's why you're liars." And Jesus was speaking to this to a nation that prided themselves on their righteousness apart from Jesus Christ. And it made them so angry that they nailed Him to the cross. Because they would not receive His self-revelation and they could not abide His exposing their unrighteousness or self-righteousness. And the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit now is to do what? Chapter 16, verse 8, is to continue the work of Jesus in convicting us of sin, that we would turn to the Lord. And the principle here is that the Christ's ministry, presence, and power is a threat to anyone who refuses to obey the law or who thinks that their law-keeping can bring them salvation, who doesn't recognize that coming to Christ means leaving an old life behind. The world hates conviction of sin. And many Christians today are deeply uncomfortable with any ministry that calls a spade when it comes to sin. But the closer a believer comes to Jesus Christ, two things always happen. Your awe and wonder at the grace of God increases, and your hatred and grief with your sin, your fallenness increases, and you want to be more like Jesus. That's the believing heart. We don't shrink back from what God says about us. When light exposes the darkness, chapter 3, verse 19, the words of our Savior. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We don't shrink back. We say, Lord, that is me by nature. But your grace is sufficient, abundant, and we run to Him for cleansing. We don't run away because of pride. Again, this indictment. Rather, this reason for rejection is the second line that runs all the way to the cross. Christ says, you're unrighteous, you need the bread of life. They say, we're righteous, you need to die. The refusal to repent of sin leads to crucifixion. The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 6:6 says, it is the same in every rebellion and rejection. All of our sins are connected to the cross and the impulse in humanity to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, some lessons. First, a warning and a gospel call. You might ask, then, who then shall be saved? And the answer comes from Jesus. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. If you're here this morning and you think in your sophistication that you're above the Scriptures, and you reject Christ because you reject the Word, I urge you to consider the Holy Spirit-inspired eyewitness of John to Jesus, who said graciously, I am the bread of life. And don't pass it by. Maybe you're here this morning and you resent the moral scrutiny that the gospel call brings to your life, and you want to run away. Everyone is about judgment. Where's the grace? Don't run away. Because the same one who is the Holy One of God, who exposes our sins by being the light that came into the darkness, is the one that heals us from our sins and washes them away. And it is only your pride, like Naaman in the Old Testament, that keeps you from bowing your knee and crying out to Him, saying, I submit to your self-revelation and I need your cleansing grace because I am a sinner. Calvin writes concerning this unbelief theme in John 6 and 7. He said, this example of unbelief is held out to us as a mirror in which we may perceive the great wickedness and ingratitude of men who turn what is a plain road, I am the bread of life, into an occasion for stumbling that they would not come to Christ. For the Church of Jesus Christ, believing in His name, some of you have prayed long for somebody, perhaps close to you, a family member, friend, a parent, or a child that has walked away from the Lord. And you're asking, why? Well, how can you pray for them? Pray for two things. Lord, give them the grace to search your word and to submit to its scrutiny of their hearts that they might turn to Christ. The reason the world hates me, Jesus says, is because I testify of it that its works are evil. The believer says, Lord, you know me better than I know myself. Have mercy on me. Pray that God would teach them. Pray the prayer that Elisha prayed for his servant in 2 Kings chapter 6. Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Open their eyes. Know that for the unbeliever, Jesus, because of these claims, is the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense, Isaiah chapter 8. and pray that God would grant the gift of faith. Second thing is, the existence of faith at all in the world and in your heart is reason for worship. In chapter 6, verse 63, we read that it's the sovereign God who gives life. It is the Spirit who gives life. Verse 65, I've said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. We're here as the gathered church of the Lord Jesus Christ, professing faith in Jesus Christ, believing like the disciples did, this remarkable narrative of faith when Jesus said, do you also want to go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Where does this come from? In Peter. In us. The Spirit gives life. The Father teaches sinners concerning the Son. And we bow down and worship. We use the words of Isaac Watts sometimes from that great hymn, why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there's room, while thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. Third, for believers, treasure again the Word. Consciously and actively search its pages. Receive its truths. Pray for the Spirit to open your eyes to the truth of the Word. Believe that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, that it's sweeter than honey, more precious than gold, and that it is centrally because it shows to us the person and work and kingdom and glory of your Savior Jesus Christ. And you can never exhaust its riches. And so we love preaching. We read the Bible with our children, with our wives at home, ourselves. And when we fail, we start again because we believe like Peter believed. Lord, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we love that word. Finally, we embrace repentance as a way of life in Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 3, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. We don't resist Christ's moral scrutiny. The church is opposite the world. The world hates Jesus because I testify that its works are evil. We are grateful to God for the ministry of Jesus that has shown us our sins, the way of righteousness, and a better way to live. And we love to repent. And Satan will try 1,000 ways, even as a believer, to have you resist. But we submit. We take Psalm 139 on our lips and we say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxiety. See if there is any wicked way in me. And then, lead me in the way everlasting. We believe that light has come into the world in Jesus Christ. That the light exposes the darkness of our hearts. But that purpose of that light, and the purpose of the ministry of Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit and the power of the Word is to make us more like Christ. And so we hold loosely to sin and we hold strongly to Christ. We pray, Lord, if there's still something in me, if there's still something in me that's laboring for food that perishes instead of feasting on you, the bread of life, by faith, cleanse me, wash me, turn me. Make me more like you in your perfect righteousness. We don't run from him. We run to him because he is for us the bread of life and our salvation. Let's pray. Lord, our confidence is in you. Lord, it's not in ourselves. We pray for grace that we would not take lightly your clear self-revelation of your all-sufficient grace and mercy that you, our Savior, came down from heaven to testify of the saving love and mercy and power of the triune God to set sinners free. Lord, we pray that you would give us grace to believe that you gave your flesh for the life of the world, that unless we feed on your flesh and drink your blood, Lord, by faith, appropriating the realities of the cross, we would not have life. But having done so, we have life abundantly in union with Christ. We praise you for so great a salvation. We pray that you would help us to be those who are quick to repent. As we hear again The indictment that even comes by the presence and ministry of Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God in the world, that we would freely confess our sins again and run from them to You. Lord, that we would love You because You first loved us. Lord, we pray You would search us and try us, know our hearts, try us and know our anxieties. You again would see if there is any wicked way in us, and that You would lead us in the way everlasting. We pray in Jesus' precious and mighty name. Amen.